Good morning, Outlook family. My name is Mitch Young, and I am the Next Gen Minister here, if we have not had the privilege of being introduced to one another. Well, I want to start off by asking a question. Can you pinpoint a date in which you said yes to something that unexpectedly changed your life? For me, I know that date, June 9th, 2006. The reason why I know that date is because I got married on June 10th, 2006. See, my wife, Kristen, and I, fiancé at the time, were going through our wedding rehearsal, and we had finished that up, and it was time for our rehearsal dinner. Now, as is oftentimes customary, we had a great meal, but then we wanted to have a time where people could share stories and maybe share a laugh here or there. Well, there were laughs that were shared, and there were tears that were shed, but nothing compared to what was said by my father that night. Now, if you haven't met him, one unique thing about my dad is that he values the power of conversation. Now, having a conversation with John Young can oftentimes be a lengthy experience, but it's impossible to ever walk away saying that a conversation with my dad was a waste of time. Now, even students who used to have him as a substitute teacher would see him in the hallway, and they would talk, and they would always come away saying that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he cared about them and that he valued them. And at our rehearsal dinner, my dad said a lot of words, but they were powerful. And as he concluded his remarks, my father issued the charge to Kristen and I that our home should always be a place of generosity and hospitality to anyone who entered. And I have to say, that was a transformative moment for me. You know, as with any charge or commission, you have the right to say yes or no. You have the free will to either accept it or reject it. And for Kristen and I, we were very intentional to take that charge to heart, and we were committed to living out such a lifestyle. But we knew that to do so would require a lot of intentional focus and work. So this morning, to clear up our definitions, by generous, I'm saying to give more than what would be expected. Not just giving out of the excess that we possess, but going above and beyond. Almost that cliche of giving your shirt off your back. And by hospitable, I'm saying to simply be friendly to guests and strangers, especially those who, let's face it, are a little more different than you. Now there are non-Christians who are generous and hospitable. And that's great. We can see that God even uses non-believers to care for his creation. We see that in Scripture, and we see that throughout history. But for Christians, for followers of the way, we are to be different. At least we're supposed to be anyway. You know, when we not only learn that truth, but live out that truth in community, the unbelieving world cannot help but take notice. And the vast majority of us can agree that being hospitable and generous are desirable traits. But to be honest, in that moment, as a 22-year-old psychology graduate school living with his wife in the western suburbs of Chicago, earning money as a server at Red Robin, you might say, you know what, Mitch, now is not really the time for you to be generous. You need to focus on yourself and establish that firm, healthy foundation. And we can listen to that and we can say, well, yeah, there's wisdom in that, right? Or we can also consider the thought that, Mitch, you know, you and your wife, you need to ensure that what you possess, you know, your belongings, that they are secure and protected. And there's wisdom in that, right? The thing is, none of us know when any of it could be taken away in a moment's notice. As followers of Jesus, we live with a countercultural understanding that we've not been granted tomorrow. So we are to honor God with everything we possess, whether that be a relationship, whether that be time, or the possessions that he has given us to manage. We are to give it back to God. See, for Kristen and I to be generous in our daily lives, there was some work that needed to be done. And this work would not have been possible on our own. And so to go back, to go a step further, I believe it's work that we all are to have in common. And so with that in mind, if you'll permit me, I want to issue a charge to all of us this morning. And that is that we live in common devotion so the world can know God's unique generosity. To dissect that statement, we're going to look through Acts 2, verses 42 and 47. So if you are a family sitting at a table, or maybe in the audience, or online sitting in your living room, and if your kids are asking, where's Acts? It's actually very easy, and let's be honest, some of us adults don't know where Acts is. So if you need help, open up your Bible about two-thirds of the way or so, and if you run into one of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just keep flipping to the right, and you'll find Acts. But if you go and you find a book that ends in the phrase Ians or A-N-S, then just flip to the left, and eventually you'll run into Acts. Okay, we're going to, so when you get there, we're going to start in verse 42. All right, here we go. They. All right, let's stop right there. I want you to underline, or I want you to circle that word, because by starting here, we don't necessarily know who they are. So we need to go back to verse 41 for that answer, where it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, even more questions that pop up. Who's he? You know, the guy with the message. Well, that's Peter. And you're like, well, what day are they talking about? Well, what they're talking about is the day of Pentecost. Now, this was a Jewish holiday. It was considered the Feast of Weeks, and it was usually celebrated on the 50th day of the Jewish calendar. And it was when Jewish people celebrated the first fruits of God's provision to them as a people. Jews from all over the known world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They had that in common. But regarding the early church, the day of Pentecost wasn't a time to celebrate God's gifts of first fruits, but instead was the day when the gift of the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus' followers like tongues of fire. So in the margin to the side, just write a note that says they is the entire first church in Jerusalem, or more specifically, everyone who had publicly professed to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So now let's go down to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, we're actually going to revisit these in a few moments. So let's keep going to verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, I can remember a time, and I'm guessing some of you can probably relate with me, where there was a time where the word apostle and disciple meant the exact same thing. You know, maybe you're a parent, and maybe your kid said, hey, Mom, is there a difference? And you're like, hey, let's go grab lunch. You know, you just want to kind of avoid that. So just so that we're all on the same page, let's just make sure that we understand the difference between the two. To describe this relationship, every apostle was a disciple, but not all disciples are apostles. You see, disciples are dedicated followers, not just hearers of information. So Christian disciples are everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior. But verse 42 references the apostles, which is a word meaning one who is sent. You know, they were sent by the one they had seen. You know, these apostles were the first proclaimers of the gospel following Jesus' death and resurrection and had been specifically chosen for the specific work of laying the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. You know, today, there are no apostles alive in regards to people who walked the earth with Jesus. However, God continues to call specific people to be sent out in order to use specific apostolic gifts. These individuals who are sent, whether to a specific community or to the ends of the earth, see that Christ's church takes root and establishes a healthy foundation from which it can grow. And we see that miraculous signs and wonders were done by these original apostles, but those gifts and talents were not viewed by just those in the early church. They were viewed by this third group of people we need to unpack. That is everyone. See, as a result of their actions and leadership, the church was seen as unique. And what the world saw from the early church was an uncommon lifestyle, one where meaning and purpose was not defined through the accumulation of wealth or the experience of peace and prosperity, but where everything was used for the glory of God so others could also have an eternal relationship with Christ. Generosity was not only possible through the giving of the wealthy and the powerful, but amongst everyone, because they gave to honor God, which was often seen as unexpected and unnecessary. And we can see that in the next two verses, verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Possessions were held lightly, with the proper context that they were God's gifts. You know, this isn't saying that everyone's possessions were possessed by everyone. This passage isn't going around saying, hey, this is, you know, talking about John who needed a can opener, and so he, you know, barged into Thaddeus' house, went to the kitchen, grabbed the can opener out of the drawer, so he took it home and was able to open up a can of beans. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking is how each individual believer, they knew their stuff was not deserved because what a person did or who a person was. Continue reading in verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You know, this was an individual decision made within each family. This was not a communal mandate for membership by the apostles. This was done in response to what these people saw from the apostles. They, being the entire early church, had this mentality in common. Individuals routinely and commonly gave and sold possessions, not for the early church to be seen as a growing financial power broker within the community, but for Christ to be glorified throughout their community. Go on to 46 and 47. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. See, these early followers didn't change their weekly routine. They met in public places. They continued to work their jobs and earn a living. They didn't quit their jobs just so they could go to church more. You know, the temple, it was a religious place. But it was also the primary location for what people were to do throughout the day. Thousands of people went to the temple in order to pray. Many went to offer sacrifices. Many went to go seek wisdom and accountability from religious leaders. And many went and engaged with governmental officials. You see, the temple was not a retreat away from daily life, but it's where daily life occurred. And early believers did not live out their uncommon commonalities of worship in private, but also out in the open where people could see. Practically speaking, you have your own temple courts. You have locations around which everything revolves within your life. Where is that? For many of us, that temple court is probably needing to sit in front of a computer screen in a dress shirt and basketball shorts. For some teachers, it's a classroom where you need to do curriculum for the kids on site, but also those virtually. Maybe you're in the medical field, and not only are you maybe needing to do administration, but maybe you're actually on the front lines fighting this virus that so many of us pray for constantly. Maybe you're an owner of a small business, and you are fighting and praying and doing everything you can to keep your doors open. But maybe your temple courts are of a different variety. Maybe it revolves around the desire to escape. Maybe that's on a golf course. Maybe that's to your man cave or your garage. Maybe that's investing in anything and everything that involves your kids. I don't know, what is it? Regardless of where or what it is, just like the early church, we are to live with such Christ-like generosity that the people around us see that difference. And we know there was a difference in that lifestyle because of the end of verse 47. Check it out. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, salvation. Salvation is God's sovereign work. That is not something we do. We are called to bring the rest of the world to the conversation. What we see here is that this is done by living in common with our church family through a unique lifestyle of generosity. And from there, God is the one who works on the hearts of those desiring to take their next steps. Throughout this series, we are challenging people to take all forms of next steps. You might need, and we are asking you to phrase that with saying yes to a question. Maybe you've not made that initial response of an initial yes to Christ as your Savior. And if that's something you need to make, if that is the decision you are yearning to make, we would love to continue that conversation, whether down to the side or if you are online, you are welcome to go to outlookchurch.org/yes so that we can connect and continue that dialogue. But saying yes doesn't end with hearing something and just agreeing. Even as a follower, especially if you consider Outlook your church family, you are called to a next yes. As Christians, we all receive the constant charge to become more like Jesus, but living out that charge requires specific steps. Hearing a charge and making a change is powerful, but when we go back to Acts 2:42, we see that the first church was made up of individuals who were all committed to some common next yeses. So go on back to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, the early church followed the apostles' teachings, not for the apostles' benefit, but because the apostles had a personal relationship with Jesus. See, Kristen and I, we didn't accept my father's charge for his benefit or because he gave us some ultimatum, but because we've seen the fruit that has come as a result of the true relationship he and the rest of our parents have had with Jesus. Not everyone listening has been able to have that blessing. I get it. I know. That's some people online. That's some of you here. But that in no way means that Christ has been inaccessible to you. See, looking at the early church on the day of Pentecost, we saw thousands who were the initial recipients for their families when they responded to Peter's call to repent and be baptized. And by saying your initial yes, you could also be that blessing who points your family down the road towards Jesus for generations to come. But it's not just that. We also see that the teaching, the preaching we receive on a Sunday morning communicates the directives God has called us not to just hear, but to practically do. Maybe you've been attending on Sunday mornings. Maybe you're like, I get it. I hear what Rob is saying. I hear what people are saying. And yeah, I'm in. But maybe you're hesitant because you don't know like what this church is about. Maybe you don't know like who we are or what we do or how we do it. If that's the case, maybe your next step is attending something like Starting Point, where you actually get to meet some of the ministers. You actually get to understand what we do, why we do, and how we do it. Again, if that's something you want to talk about, you can talk about that here, or you can go to outlookchurch.org/next steps. The next starting point is October 4th at 6:30. See, in this way, you too will be able to see and trust what God is doing here through our common next yeses. But not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, but also to the fellowship. See, in Greek, the word for fellowship was koinonia, which meant more than sharing something, but to be drawn together by intimate participation. See, early on in our marriage, Kristen and I committed to being a part of a small group of friends from our church. Now, this was not for our personal entertainment, but for our personal growth. You know, at Outlook, we encourage everyone to join a small group. Why? It's so big church can be made small. So the global church can be intimately known within our living rooms. If you are not a part of a small group, especially in the midst of this COVID pandemic, we need, as a body of believers, we need to have this in common. And if that's something you're interested in, again, let's have that conversation. or let's check out outlookchurch.org/next-steps. Going back to verse 42. The early church also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, some of you are like, oh, sweet, almost lunch. I like breaking bread. You know, the early church never wanted to forget about what Jesus did by dying on the cross. And in a couple minutes, we'll have that opportunity when we take communion. But it goes beyond that. You see, the more we listen and the more we intentionally engage and we meet, whether together or online, our lives begin to change in the most subtle of ways. Breaking bread together is more than just eating, but turning meals into intentional times where Christ's love is shared, especially amongst those closest to us. Kristen and I, early on in our marriage, we opened up our apartment every Sunday night to my two best friends from grad school, Chris and Jared. It was just to simply play board games, usually Settlers of Catan, and to share dinner. Well, it was usually Brinner, eggs, biscuits and gravy, maybe a couple packets of ramen with Indonesian spices and sauces. You know, it was not much, but it's what we had. And we gave because we desired for them to know that we cared for them and that they were loved and valued. We are called to live out our relationship with Jesus publicly and practically. To be practical for a second, let's look what's going on around us. Recently, the CDC highlighted another pandemic that maybe we've not really thought about that much. You know, they reported that just during the month of June, 1 in 4 young adults ages 18 to 24 seriously considered attempting suicide. Church, we know they are not alone. We know that young adults are not the only people struggling with stress. We know that students are not the only ones struggling with stress. We know that kids, even though sitting around our tables or sitting in our living rooms, we know that they are not the only ones struggling with stress. We know that the entire spectrum of ages is struggling with stress. You look at the adult population, CDC says that 40% of adults are struggling with mental health or substance abuse during this pandemic. Church, we have got to stop assuming that they're eventually going to be okay. We have got to stop assuming that somebody else will take care of it. We have got to step up and break some bread. We have got to turn our normal engagements into times of powerful healing outreach and conversations. And finally, in verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. As with everything we're called to do as believers, work is needed because perfection just isn't possible. And that even includes Kristen and I. You know, we value prayer. We desire to pray all the time. You know, we see Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, pray without ceasing. You know, in our home, we regularly pray. We try to do that. And we'll pray with our kids before bed and at meals. And occasionally, oftentimes, those prayers will sometimes get a little lengthy. And recently, one of my kids has started saying along the lines of when there's been a lengthy prayer, he's gone to say, wow, that was a grandpa prayer. Why? Because like I said earlier, my father values conversations, especially those with his creator. And he always has. We, just like the early church, we're to be no different. If prayer is your next yes, I would challenge you to consider a challenge that one of our former students, a young lady named Cora Grywe, did back in 2018. She sensed that she was needing to reconnect and grow closer to God. And so she made a commitment to publish 100 public prayers on Instagram. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe you don't need to publish your prayers publicly, but maybe you need to journal them. Whatever it is, can you imagine what the world would see if that was our common next yes, just like the early church? See, I'm convinced that the result of this common devotion would be the world knowing God's unique generosity. The apostles weren't just disciples who followed, but walked this earth with Jesus. And Jesus was the man who was prophesied to not look like anything special, but whose generosity went unmatched. As the unique, perfect Son of God, Jesus' generosity, he generously gave his life so that we could also have eternal life with him forever in heaven. See, ultimately, that common devotion and sacrifice, that's what we as Christ followers are to say yes to so the world can know God's unique generosity. So this morning, you have the ability to personally be the difference in this world. And it starts and it continues when you give that simple, common response of the early church, when you simply say yes. Let's pray. Maybe this is the moment, God. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is that date we will remember when we said yes to you, or when we said a next yes and said, yeah, I will live in community. I will have this in common with my brothers and sisters in church. God, through the power of your Spirit, you connect with us. You mold us and shape us more into your image. And you charge us, not just to change ourselves, but to change this world. And I pray that the steps we take today and in the days ahead, that we hear your voice and we respond by saying yes to what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.